Jesus, have your way. Amen. gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you.
And the children.
thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your promises. Thank you.
we've been voicing in agreement what the Scripture says is being said in heaven. We're going to do communion together now. If you did not receive your elements when you entered the room, just raise your hand. Someone will serve you quickly. But we want to continue in this spirit of worship. All eyes, all hearts on our Lord Jesus, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. His blood makes you worthy. If you're a believer, that He gave His body for you, shed His blood for you, then we invite you to eat the bread with us and drink from the cup together with us. Just simply peel back that little top layer of cellophane and you can take your bread out. And in a moment, you can peel back the purple foil and we'll drink the cup together. I remind you that the same night that Jesus was betrayed, in the upper room gathered with His disciples, blessed Judas, He took bread, He blessed it, then He gave it to them and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." In the same manner, He offered the cup and said, "Drink from it, for this is My blood shed," a new covenant, "My blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins." So if you would, please hold forth the bread at this moment and let us bless it. Father, we thank You that this is a blessed sacrament, a time when we of one heart and one accord acknowledge the incarnation of the Lord Jesus, that He came, took upon Himself a body, lived sinlessly, and offered His body. He became sin for us, though He knew no sin, in order that we might become the righteousness of God through Him. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your body given. Thank You. Just tell Him out loud, "Thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your body given." Now, let us eat the bread together in honor of Him. If you would take the cup. And hold it forth just to focus and acknowledge what this means. Lord Jesus, thank You for the shedding of Your blood. You offered Yourself, poured out Your lifeblood, that we might be reconciled to God. What the blood of bulls and goats could never accomplish, You, hanging on the cross, have finished, completed forever. It is a finished work. Thank You that our sins can be forgiven on the basis of what You accomplished there. Tell Him out loud, "Thank You, Lord Jesus, for shedding Your blood for the forgiveness of my sins." The Apostle Paul says that when we remember Him in this way, we proclaim His death until He returns. This has been ordained for the church to do until Jesus returns. And one day we will gather with Him and eat and drink together with Him. Would you drink from the cup now with me in Jesus' name? And one more time, can we just step into the worthy, "Worthy are You, Lord," as we remember His sacrifice. Worship Him just a moment longer.
You are worthy. Worthy are You, Lord. Worthy.
confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every knee will bow and every tongue will make this confession to the glory of God the Father. Receive our praise, O King. Thank you for who you are, what you have done, what you continue to do. We bless you and we say you are holy. Thank you that you have gathered us together as your people, the sheep of your pasture. You have redeemed us as the household of faith. You have put your own spirit within us that we can cry out, Abba, Father God. So Lord, with our breath this morning, we give you praise. We give you praise. What manner of love that you have bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Now as we gather here as brothers and sisters and friends in this room, before we continue this service, would you take just a moment, share a greeting, a hello with someone around you. If there's someone you don't know, introduce yourself. We are delighted to have you here worshiping with us this morning in Grace House. Blessings to you and peace. Happy Sunday morning. What a joy to see each of you here. My wife, Mickey, is usually in both services with me, but she's on her way back from Madison having done some Nana duty, so she'll be here for the next service. But thank you for coming out early on this Sunday. God's blessings upon you. I hope you're continuing to drive by the new facility on Seville Street right behind Home Depot. We're making good progress, and we're excited. Don't know the first Sunday in the building date yet, but it is getting closer day by day, and we are excited about what God is doing there and also what He continues to do here. I so appreciate your faithfulness, just your love for the Lord, and I know so many of you are serving in different ways. That really helps. That really matters. And we could not do and accomplish the things that are happening without you. So thank you for being part of this family. And I hope you feel the love. And I hope more than anything you know how much you are loved by your Father. Have you noticed how understanding the Father's love for our lives just brings new levels of freedom for us? Because His perfect love
cast out all fear. And it's always a good thing to say goodbye to the wrong kinds of fear. Amen? Because that holds us back. Usually when we get stuck, we're afraid of something that's between us and what God has for us. And so often, His love just comes and melts that away, and we can step into the next season, our new season. So I pray that for each of you this morning. Well, I think I'm supposed to be making some announcements because my wife normally does this. So if you're a first-time guest with us today, if you'll put it back on the very first announcement for us up there. Yes. If you're a first-time guest with us today, we welcome you. We do have a gift bag available for you after the service in the foyer area where you first enter the building. On your right as you go out, it will be there. And thank you for your giving. There are numbers of ways to give here at Grace House. You can actually give here right now. We have offering boxes on the back walls and also in the walls in the commons area. You can write a check. We actually will take cash as well. And you can give online through our online giving portal at gracehouse.info. I recommend you get our church app. You can go to our website at gracehouse.info, download the church app, and that makes giving easy as well. You can also, as you see on the screen, text to give. Simply put this text to this number and in the message. Just text the amount you want to give. And if you've never given before, it'll lead you through a quick process. If you've given before, it's just boom, boom, and it's done. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for being a part of providing for the needs of to fulfill the vision God has given this house. Also, I want to let you know if God has been leading you to become part of our fellowship, which means we know you're making a commitment to say, I'm on board. I want to move forward with Grace House. I want to serve. I want to be a part of what God's doing. Then just talk to us about that. Obviously, we want to know that you've confessed Jesus Christ as Lord of your life, and it's important that you've taken that first step of obedience as a believer and followed Him in baptism. And just talk to us, and we'll be glad to welcome you on board. And if you haven't been baptized, we have a baptism service. It'll probably be coming up one Wednesday evening in February this month, hopefully, and we've got several people to be baptized. So let us know. There's a sign-up sheet in the commons area for that as well. Small groups are up and going. A few of them may not have started yet, just allowing the COVID thing to settle down a little bit. But we encourage you to be a part of a small group, to get to know some people a little bit more intimately, do life together. We have three semesters a year, and you're not signing up for life to a particular small group, but you'll certainly make some friends for life if you do. Amen? Okay. We're going to step into the teaching of the Word now. I've been on a series for, this will be week number five. We're calling it Seven Superpowers. And basically, I'm just encouraging you to know from God's Word that you have some supernatural enablements that God has given you that really are beyond the human. There's some things that God's going to call you to do in your life. If you don't have what He alone can give you, you're not going to be able to see those things brought forth in your life. We've talked about His outrageous grace. Grace is God's power and desire given you to do His will. We talked about death-defying courage. Sometimes you just need the boldness of the Holy Spirit to infuse you with courage to be able to face that fear and overcome it and move on with God. We talked about mountain-moving faith. The words that you speak and the faith you have in your heart can literally see whatever hindrances are before you moved out of the way. Last week, we looked at the truth about hilarious generosity. We're to be cheerful givers, and what powerful things begin to happen in our life concerning the favor and blessing of God. It's the place in Scripture where God personally says, you put me to the test and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. Now, who wouldn't want to sign up for that blessing? Amen? So, we talked about that last week, but today we're going to be talking about overpowering goodness. When the Scripture is so clear that we overcome evil through good. It is an overcoming power. It's overpowering goodness. Just see goodness as a bulldozer that can move evil out of the way. This is God's way. This is God's word. And we're going to be seeing that together in just a moment. Now, I want to pray, then we're going to dive into this. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit would be our teacher now. Father, you are good. You are all-powerful, all-knowing. You are present with us now through your Spirit. May we hear what you are saying through your Spirit and Word this morning. Not only hear, but may we act on what we hear. May we be transformed by your truth. So Holy Spirit, have your way in Jesus' name. And God's people said, amen. I'm going to put a couple of words before you that's just important for us to know and understand in our English language. The word benevolent and the word malevolent. Good and evil. When we use the idea of benevolence or being benevolent, it means to wish someone well. It's a desire to see people helped and aided. It's something that's good. Malevolence or being malevolent means having or showing a wish to do evil to others, a desire to see people hurt and destroyed. Now, people who are familiar with the Bible, let me ask you this. What does the thief come to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. So which one of those words would he be hung over his door? Yes. And the Holy Spirit, when He's moving in our life, He produces fruit, love, joy, peace, gentleness, right? So the Holy Spirit would be benevolent. And this notion of good and evil finds its origins, I almost said even in the Garden of Eden, but quite honestly, even before that. We're going to start, though, in the garden in Genesis chapter 2. At the dawn of civilization, after God had created man, breathed into man the breath of life, and then he said, and the Bible says, and the Lord God commanded the man, now this is before the woman has been created, commanded the man saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There it is. And we were already told earlier that this tree had been placed in the garden. Now God's telling the man about the tree. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This is such an important foundational truth for we who are believers and really for every human being because it precedes the fall. God told man, all this is yours. And God, everything He created, He pronounced something over it. This is good and very good, right? But when man ate from this tree called the knowledge of good and evil, then he would experience the knowledge of evil and things would change. And that was a boundary. God created humanity with the freedom of choice. Boundaries are good. Boundaries are God's idea. So, Adam, all this is yours except this one thing. And I want to say to you, in another realm, in another world, before this realm and this world had ever been created, I believe the Bible tells us that in heaven, in that other realm, in that other world, God was surrounded by angels who were already singing what we sang together this morning. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. We are told that in the midst of those angels, there was one angel that was especially beautiful, especially gifted. His name was Lucifer. Isaiah tells us about this in his prophecies, and Ezekiel has some things to say about it. New Testament revelation also gives us some correlating truths that we can put together to draw these conclusions. But in that realm, long before, we're told that there was a rebellion led by Lucifer. And his influence was so great that a third of all the angels rebelled with him. This, I believe, as far as the revelation we have, is the origin of evil itself. The genesis of evil in the world before the one that Genesis presents us with in the Bible. As a matter of fact, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said part of our prayer should be, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Literally in the Greek, ha panaroi or ha panaros, it means deliver us from the evil one. There was a personage Jesus had in mind that he said that we should pray to be delivered from his influence in our life. And so even prior to fall, Adam and Eve were perfect, but the moment they bit into the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it was like the water well of their soul was poisoned. They gained an experiential knowledge of evil. Before that, Genesis 2 concludes with, they were naked and unashamed. I believe the glory of God radiated from them. We see that from other pictures in scriptures where people have been in God's presence. The glory that was behind the veil in the Old Testament temple. The glory that shone upon Moses' face when he came down from his meeting with God. The glory that radiated from Jesus when in a moment God allowed the transfiguration to occur for those disciples to see what Jesus carried that man could not see with the human eye. But the moment Adam and Eve partook, they experienced evil, and something inside of them, the knowledge of evil. Prior to that, they had no knowledge of evil. Everything was good. That's hard for us to imagine. I mean, you have a couple and there's nothing to argue about. I mean, there's just peace. There's just tranquility. There's perfection. But in a moment, that all changed. And we know that it resulted in how they viewed life and how they viewed each other and how they related to God. All of that was poisoned in that one moment because they realized they were naked. And now instead of fellowshipping with God in the cool of the day, they're hiding from God. And now instead of being in agreement, the woman did this. And she says, the serpent did this. You see disharmony. You see disagreement. And then you see the pronouncement of the effect of what they had done as God's under-regents in the earth. It began to affect every order of creation, the plants in the ground. Now there would be thorns and thistles and briars and so forth. And the animals, the beasts of the field. See, we get a glimpse of restoration when Isaiah talked about that coming age when the lion would lay with the lamb and a child would put his hands on the hole of the adder, the poisonous serpent, and there would be no harm. I can only assume that before the fall, before there needed to be a restoration of the earth, that there was that type of environment then. But all of that was affected. The nature and order of everything was infiltrated by sin and the curse. And then the knowledge of good and evil. And you and I can feel that influence at time pulsating within us as well. Because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. That glory Adam and Eve had. Sin causes us to live below that, to fall below that, not to walk in the fullness of what we were destined for. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ and the glorious gospel message, there's restoration. The order, the world will be restored, but we experience that now in degrees. Now, ultimately, it will only be when we get our resurrection body, when we get the full, total package, right? And there will be a new heaven that comes down to earth, the Bible tells us. And that total restoration of all things. So that's awesome, and that's a sidebar. But I want to show you, after Genesis 2, by the time we get to Genesis 6, now this is interesting. Adam and Eve, they experienced evil and everything was corrupted, but notice, things progressively got worse. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. It goes on to say that Noah found grace in the eyes of God, and that's the how Noah and his family escaped the judgment. But this verse tells us of the progressive downward spiral because of sin and the curse. That man's imagination, his thoughts, was evil continuously. The proliferation of evil. Remember God's pronouncement? Everything's good and very good. After sin, now the thoughts of man. Men are continually evil. I want to just share some scriptures with you without commenting. And as I read these scriptures, I'm just wanting you to hear the revelation of the Bible. And these are just a few of many, many scriptures. But they show us this ongoing struggle and battle between good and evil. Amos 5:14 and following, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. So the Lord God of hosts will be with you. As you have spoken, hate evil, love good. Establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." Isaiah 5:20, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And by the way, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. And then Matthew 6:13, I referenced earlier in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said we ought to pray this way, "And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." 1 Thessalonians 5:21, Paul writing to believers at Thessalonica, "Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." James 4:17, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, we call this the sin of omission. When you know this good thing that you ought to do and you don't do it. That was a good thing Adam and Eve knew to do. Don't eat from this tree. But they did it anyway. That's a sin of commission. But often we struggle with the sin of omission. Now, most of the time, it's not a lack of knowledge that's our problem when it comes to sinning. It's a lack of inaction. Not doing what we know we ought to do. Preachers and medical doctors are notorious for telling people not to do something that they already know they shouldn't be doing. Right? And James says, therefore, if you know to do good and do not do it, it's sin. It's not a good thing. It's a disruptive thing. It's a destructive thing. Now, I want us to look, there's three truths that I want you to ponder as we consider this, the power of good over evil this morning. And the first one I want to talk about has to do with your moral compass. Your moral compass. Because of sin and the curse, the psalmist said, "In sin my mother conceived me." The Bible says all have sinned. We have a moral compass. There is the law of God that's written on our conscience. There's that there any culture throughout history, for the most part, that have been discovered, they have some moral code. Some things they view to be acceptable, and some things they say are out of bounds. If you do these things, it's going to go well with you. If you do these things, things are going to break down and you're going to get in trouble. Your moral compass. The word good, according to the dictionaries, means that which is morally right, righteousness. It can speak of a benefit or advantage to someone or something. Like you want to live your life for the good of mankind. The word evil, it means profound immorality and wickedness. Especially when regarded as a supernatural force. That's interesting that just your typical dictionary would have that aspect of the definition, the personification of evil. And quite honestly, at times it seems like the world at large, they find it much easier to believe that there's a malevolent being out there, and a personification of evil that's wreaking havoc. Most people, you can look at most of the movies. A lot of them have to do with the supernatural thrillers, that malevolent evil force that's lurking, that's moving in the invisible supernatural realm. People, by and large, in all cultures recognize that. But the truth is, that personal being of evil is a created being who fell from being good. Not to be compared to God, who is eternally good, eternally holy, eternally powerful. And there will come a day when the Lord will speak to a single angel that will take the devil by the nape of the neck and throw him into the lake of fire where he will be forever and ever. There's no evil that's ever happened that will not be ultimately overcome with the knowledge of God's goodness being greater and more powerful. But you have a moral compass in you. The true north of a man's heart originally pointed toward God. But that demonic magnetic pull of the curse causes our compass to get out of kilter. And we read that Isaiah 5 passage that sometimes it can get so out of kilter that instead of pointing north, it's pointing south. Instead of aiming at good, it's aiming at evil. But what makes it even more perverse is that if that there are people that their compass gets that way, and they're looking at what is truly good and saying that is truly evil, and they're looking at what is truly evil and saying now that's truly good. What a turnaround. What a destructive backlash. What deception. But we see vestiges of that now cropping up in culture. And it's important to realize, as I shared recently, our consciences need to be informed by Scripture. That needs to be the standard, the basis by which we make a determination of what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. No one in the room is smarter than God. His revelation has to stand. Because if you let your emotions and reason and all that which has been tainted, that well that's been poisoned, you may not come up with the right conclusions, and most of the times we won't. So we need to realize this. Now, I do want to take just a moment under this section and share with you about how concerning the forming of our consciousness and the realization of right and wrong, and understanding there is that magnetic pull of evil. I got a phone call from a mother recently, had a little boy that's 5 years old. And he's wanted to talk to me and ask me some questions about God and so forth. But it's obvious that he has a hunger to understand, but also awareness that something he needs to do. I mean, he's even acknowledged, I know that I've sinned, which is an indicator that the conscience is being awakened that there's a right and there's a wrong. And that's important when we're raising our children to understand. I remember when I was like 4 or 5 years old, And we lived in a little small wooden house, and just about 150 feet up the hill from us, one of my aunts lived there. And her husband worked out of town, had a good job, and he would often bring toys home to his, or little goodies home to his grandchildren. And I was up at the house playing, and he had brought home a little comb that looked like a knife. Instead of a knife blade, when you pulled it out, it was a comb. It was just the neatest thing I'd ever seen. It was shiny, and it was so cool, and you could pretend it was a knife, or you could comb your hair with it. And I saw that, and I just decided, you know what? I'm going to take that home with me. It wasn't given to me. It didn't belong to me, but I wanted it. So I took it, and I took it to my house. And I didn't get to keep it long, because when my mama saw it, she said, "Where did you get that?" Well, I hung my head. Well, where did you get that? Well, up at Aunt Lexi's. And whose is it? I hung my head again. And so she took me by the hand and marched me up that hill to the front door of my aunt's house and knocked on the door. And she, on the way, she gave me a good talking to, which would later be followed by some other activity. And the door was open and my head hanging. I held that little comb out and said, "I'm sorry I took your comb. I'm sorry." And, of course, my aunt was sweet and gracious and all that. But that was so hard to do. I wanted that thing. I'd been caught, I'd been exposed and stricken and convicted. My mom became the one who judged that situation. And as I said, it was an occasion for me to be corrected. That was an occasion when my parents stepped in so that I would make sure I understood what's right and what's wrong. Parents, if we don't teach our children these things, what TV channel are they going to watch to get this? Where are they going to get it? Thank you for bringing them, and this is taught here in our children's classes and so forth. That's so important. But not to the exclusion of what you are to do as a parent. Let me just kind of in a staccato fashion here, throw some things at you as an application. Teach your children the golden rule. Jesus teaches us that. Treat people the way you want to be treated. And explain that to them. What would you want? Would you want somebody to pull your hair? Would you want somebody to bite you? I'm talking little children. Would you want someone to steal your cookie when you turned your head? We teach our children these things. Teach them the basic virtues and values of Scripture. Like, don't lie. Don't steal. Don't be jealous. Don't cheat. Keep your word. Don't break a promise. Don't let your anger cause you to do stupid stuff. Don't gossip. Don't take God's name in vain. Don't curse. Honor daddy. Honor mama. Honor papa. Honor nana. Obey authorities. Teach them what that means. If you don't teach them to mind now while they're little, it may be that a law enforcement officer has to teach them a lesson. If you don't teach them now, it may be marrying the wrong person is when they discover the result of not making wise choices. Raise up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And I would also encourage you again to remember, you are not smarter than God. Foolishness is still bound in the heart of children, and sometimes the rod of correction is needed to drive it out. Not the rod of abuse. Now, I experienced that kind of correction growing up, and I lived to tell about it. And I'm not saying it was always done without anger, because back when I grew up, it wasn't just daddy and mama who did it. Your aunt, your uncle, your grandparents, whoever was keeping you. I even saw the bus driver pulling people to the front of the bus and paddle them in front of the bus. I'm not advocating that. I'm just saying there's been a lot of change in the modern world concerning disciplining our children. We are not smarter than God. Better for them to know now. Teach them to honor God with their time, their talents, and their treasures. Let them bring their nickel. Let them give. Teach them these things. To learn how to bless people when they curse you and do good when evil's done to you, so that you rise up above it. I would even say, teach them, hey, it's Sunday. We're going to be in church. That's what the early church did. This is the day we spend some time, usually on the morning of the first day of the week, and we honor God with other people that want to honor God together. That's important that we do these things. So, and as they get older, you add to that. Understand that sex is not outside of marriage. It's specifically for when you are married. And as such, it's honorable to God. Teach them to recognize and avoid the dangers of what alcohol and drugs can do to people. These are things that help form the moral conscience of our children. I would encourage you to share age-appropriate stories and testimonies out of your own life, like I just shared about when I learned a lesson when I stole the comb. I could share one when I was 18, and I ended up in a jail for a night because I got involved in some daredevil activity following the crowd, of which I was a part and just as equally guilty as anyone else. I think most of we who are parents, if not all, our desire would be for our children to avoid the pain of the wrong choices that we have made. And so it's when they're small that we can teach, in age-appropriate ways, teach them these things. That's so important. And so please pray over that. Teach them to recognize the voice of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to use the Bible, how to pray, how to be a witness, to have confidence in who they are in Christ. I love the old Catholic saying of the Catholic nuns, give me your child till they're 5 years of age and I'll give you a Catholic for life. But there is truth. If you raise your children in the way that they should go when they're old, they will not depart from it. I've got to move on quickly. Secondly, this how good overcomes evil. We have a desire for justice. That's good. I believe, you know, God is a judge of all the earth. There's part of His image in us is we want fairness. We want things to be fair. We want justice. We should be intolerant of injustices. Again, there's been time through history when people had an idea of what they thought was all right that was very, very wrong. And thank God for those corrections that come. God used Abraham Lincoln mightily to help bring our nation to a place of correction on the issue of slavery. Your desire for justice. We're called to fight and war against evil. There's the good fight of faith. But we're not to wrestle against flesh and blood. Our true warfare is against principalities and powers. We do not fight evil by becoming evil. Don't make that mistake. The Bible's clear. We overcome evil, as we'll see in just a moment in closing, by doing good. I believe true justice always has as a foundation an understanding of good and evil. You and I were created to worship God, to serve God, to honor God, and to enjoy Him forever. Evil is the nemesis of that, the enemy of that, the antithesis of that. Good God alone is the sole source of vengeance, because He declares it. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But He has established civil government to enforce boundaries and to protect people and protect society. And it's important that we understand that. And it's important that those principles and laws be based on what is truly good and not evil. It's important because the Bible says when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, but sin is a reproach to any people. And let me move on quickly and declare to you that the Bible says you have the power to overcome. We have the scripture for it. Look at this. Romans 12:17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Quick comment. That means you leave your door open. If they're slamming on the door, their side, if like there's two doors. If they're slamming the door on you, you leave yours open. That way, if they open the door, maybe there can be some reconciliation. Verse 19, do not take revenge. Have you ever had that curdling begin to happen in your soul because you wanted to be vindictive? Anyone else in here willing to confess that maybe when you were in elementary school, high school, maybe yesterday, that there was this desire that came out of somewhere like, I'd like to just choke that person. Choke them not, says the Lord. You have to learn to let good overcome evil. I like this scripture. It just calls us up. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Now, I'm about to read the rest of this scripture, and I'll be honest with you, it's a little bit odd, but it's God, okay? It's His idea. Look at this. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, this is the part that kind of grabs you. You will heap burning coals on his head. I mean, can you see that in your mind? You're going to set somebody's hair on fire. Now, having scorched my hair before, I used to have an afro in my younger days. Looked like a dandelion. A couple of times, like I'm getting something out of the oven, and, you know, you singe your hair. But look at what it says. You will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you're leaving it to God. I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be good to you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to respond with kindness. And this scripture is telling us that there's a power of conviction in that. God can work through that. As a matter of fact, this is a quotation from Proverbs 25. I wanted to read that version because it contains something that Paul didn't include at the very end. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. If you choose not to seek to revenge on someone who's harming you, instead you respond with goodness, the Lord says, I will reward you for doing that. Why? Because people see God at work when you act like Him. Isn't that the message of the cross? Good overcame evil. We deserve judgment. We get pardoned. We deserve the sentence of death. Instead, we're given eternal life. Good overcomes evil. Speaking of the Old Testament system, the blood of bulls and goats that could never do the job, for then they would have had to cease to be offered, for the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. That is such a powerful scripture. That if the sacrifice was really sufficient, it could change one's consciousness so that they're no longer driven by sin consciousness. Like everything's, how can I gain? How can this be self? How can this help me? It goes on to say, 20 verses later, speaking of Jesus, who's the great high priest, who by one offering perfected us forever, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, not having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, when we come to faith in Christ, the power of His blood and His redemptive work begins to purge and work on our evil conscience. In other words, God's goodness begins to mount up and overcome within us. And then we manifest to the world around us, and it begins to exert a power and influence on others that are bound by evil. That's the overpowering goodness of God manifesting in our life. It works in a marriage on the brink. It works in a business having trouble. It works at school when the bully's coming down the hall. And again, I'm not saying be a doormat. I'm not saying to be abused. I don't mean that. I'm just saying at the heart level, don't let that bitterness, that resentment, that desire for revenge to take over your life, because it will spoil you in a bad way. Good overcomes evil. That's the conclusion of this matter. Do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And this would not be called to this time and time again throughout the Old and New Testament if we didn't struggle doing it. Hear today the word of the Lord. Don't be overcome with evil. Overcome evil with good. Father, thank You for Your word today. I acknowledge, and I imagine others here would acknowledge, sometimes we struggle with this. Help us to rise up and choose the revelation of Your word, Your truth, knowing that truth sets us free. We don't want to be bound by a desire for revenge. We don't want to spend our life trying to get some type of vindication. Lord, we want to be free. We want to be carried by Your love, by Your grace, to have our hearts and minds protected by Your peace. So help us today to heed, to obey, and allow this powerful force of goodness to be released from our lives. Lord, thank You that You have brought us to repentance through Your goodness. In Jesus' name. Would you stand with me? Before I say the amen, this altar's open. If there's anyone here and you need someone to pray with you, feel free to come up. And I'm going to ask some of our altar workers or leaders to be here and available to pray with you. Before you go, may the grace of God abound in your life. May the angels of the Lord surround you. May the Spirit of God empower you, and may you be witnesses for Him this week. And if you have to stare evil in the eyes this week, back it off with good in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's go change the world. Thank you for being here today. And everyone said, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. The altar is open.
Who You are, who You are. Who You are, I'm loved by You. Who I am.
Good morning, everybody. Now, before we start this morning, I just want to clue you in. These songs are going to be singing today. We had such a wonderful time of worship earlier. We're going to start declaring that nothing's impossible with God. Okay? Then we're going to move into a section where actually the worship team will begin to sing a blessing over you. And it's really important when that's happening that you receive that blessing. And then you can begin singing with them knowing you are releasing a blessing on everyone else in the room. And then we're going to move into a song where we're going to honor our Lord Jesus and ready our hearts to worship Him through communion, okay? I just encourage you, use your breath to worship the Lord this morning. Open your heart. Maybe you've had a tough week. In an atmosphere of worship, it's amazing how God's peace can come.